Again, I want to echo the welcome from Chris and the congregation here at Providence. This is our going into, I guess we could say, our third or fourth sermon in this series, Dealing with Doubt. I'm just delighted to see the crowd here this evening. Got a lot from my home congregation. I always thank them for wanting to listen to me again. And thanks for those who have returned, I guess we can say. So as we continue our lesson, we've been talking about doubt. Talking about things that happen to us in life that start bringing in these thoughts of doubt and start making us question a lot of things about our faith, about things of being a Christian, our walk as a Christian. And this entire series came about of dealing with some friends of mine who I've been saying for the last few sermons, they just simply closed the book. They just simply said, I don't need any more of this religious stuff that you have to offer. I don't need any more of the things that you can tell me, because why is this happening? Why am I going through some of the things that I'm going through? And the list has been long. We've even heard of some individuals tonight who are dealing with such affliction. And you hope and you pray that they have built enough faith to overcome some of the things that they're dealing with. We all know individuals who are faced with just the bad health reports. And some people can handle it, but some people can't. Some people just start questioning things, and this doubt starts to come, and they start thinking there's no hope. But I'm hoping my lessons through this week have allowed individuals to realize that sometimes there's going to be faith, but there's going to be a lot of doubt that comes with that. The doubts that creep in when we don't know, when we don't have answers to everything. When these questions arise, whether it be about a biblical topic, or about something that a fellow brother or sister has done, or something about just going on in our daily lives. And I get to have so many conversations with people that are hurting. And I tell people all the time, there's sometimes we've got to bring some emotion back into our faith. We have to bring some emotion back into being a Christian and letting people know that there are some people struggling in life. And if we can't turn to each other and help each other along the way, again, like I said, a couple of my friends, they just close the book. And the doubt's gone. The doubt creeps in and takes over, and then they just say, I'm finished. We've talked about forgiveness, or the lack of unforgiveness can bring on doubt with individuals. Last night we talked about the question why. And we're going to continue with that topic moving in tonight. But again, I want people to have an understanding that sometimes you're going to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's been the main topic that we put up every single night. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've been baptized, and most of you believe that your sins have been washed away. But there's some things that just happen in life you just can't find an answer to. And we've been trying to pinpoint a few of those, and again, I'm hoping I can get one tonight. We could talk about doubt for years, things that we deal with that kind of take over our lives. And again, I'm always afraid that some people are going to be like the individuals in John 66, just to say, I don't need this anymore. I'm walking away from this. I don't understand some of the things in this book, so I'm finished. And I always worry about our young people, because they're given so much information in today's times that they just, sometimes they can't filter some of the information that's coming through. Whether it be from friends, whether it be looking on the internet or watching television, or just so much information that's coming through that they're so confused they say, I don't even want to listen to this. And they simply walk away. So again, last night we started talking about why is this happening? Why do things happen in our lives? And we talked about sometimes things happen because of our own decision making. But we also talked about why things happen is sometimes at the hand of other people. And so tonight I want to talk about some of these individuals. I want to talk about why do the wicked prosper. And some people say, well, what do you mean by the wicked? Well, I'm talking about people who basically never darken the door, but we look out and they just seem to be so successful. They seem to have everything, and we think it's not supposed to be that way. I can count on my fingers and my toes and keep going of individuals that have talked to me and said, I'm doing everything in this book, And this person down the road's never even walked through the doors of a church, and they have everything. They continue to just, they just prosper. And I keep getting nailed and hit with negative, negative, negative. And this doubt starts to creep in, and they can't handle it a lot of times. And they just, sometimes they say, it's just not worth it. And I try to remind people, you're not the first individual that asked these questions. You're not the first individuals in the Scriptures that wondered, why are wicked people being successful or prospering? And I'm not even talking about just in financial gain. I'm talking about just in life general. That they continue to prosper. Why is that? Well, a couple of individuals in the Scriptures, and I'm sure you've heard of these individuals. But Asaph said the same thing in Psalm 73 and 3. He said, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph is an individual. He couldn't understand, why are they being so successful? Why are all these people that won't even worship God, why do they get to continue to prosper? Well, Jeremiah asked the same question in Jeremiah 12 and 1. He says, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are all they happy who deal so treacherously? The wicked prosper. Why?" We mentioned that question of why. It's a small word, but it has such impact on our faith when we start asking questions of why. Because if we can't find the answers, then we assume sometimes that it's not real. We assume sometimes that it doesn't exist. And we assume we're wasting our time. So why am I putting all my effort into this and it's not working? Well, Asaph went on to continue. He says, "For there are no bands in their death." We're in Psalm 73, 4 through 12. He says, "But their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men," talking about all these wicked people. "Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them and about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, and waters of full cup are wrung out unto them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Is there even a God? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches." Why do wicked people seem like they're blessed sometimes? Why are wicked and evil people, and again, I'm not talking about people that do horrible things, we will in just a moment, but I'm talking about people that just don't even acknowledge that there's a God. People that don't even want to accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they continue to prosper, it seems like. Why? Well, my response to that, number one, is blessings and goodness are not just for the good. We don't receive blessings just because we come to church. Now, are there blessings with being in the Lord's church? Absolutely. In fact, the blessings are overwhelming. Just tonight, the blessings of seeing so many faces here tonight. It's amazing to me. But we can't get in the mindset that I'm doing good, they're doing bad. So why are good things happening to them? Matthew 5 and 44 through 45, it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Good things that happen in life are just not for good people. All good things come from God. And we can't get in our mindset to say, well, the only reason I'm going to be a Christian is so good things happen to me. And most of us know this. We really do. But again, there's a lot of people that don't think that way. They don't have an understanding of sometimes bad things are going to happen. And we've given so many examples, and I'll continue to repeat those. People who have said, "I've been a member of the church for years, and then I go to the doctor and I'm nailed with this report. Why me? I can't tell you the conversations I've had with individuals wanting to have a child, and they can't have a child, and they say, why can't I have a child when I know the person over here has had three or four with different people, and they're using drugs, they're doing this and that, why not me? I've had that conversation with people. Have you ever thought that? Why are the wicked prevailing? Why? Why? I've raised my child the best that I can, and now they won't even come darken the door of the church. Why? And we have to talk about these seeds of doubt that creep in, because again, some people can handle it, but a lot of people can't. A lot of people just close the book and say, enough of that. I don't want it. And the reason I want to remind people that blessings are not just for good people is because at one time, a lot of us who are Christians, we were with the wicked. We were the same as the wicked. In fact, Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ just didn't die for people that make the right decisions. He died so we can learn to make the right decisions. That we can look into the Scripture and it be a mirror for us and teach us what we're supposed to look like. But a lot of people can't overcome that. And again, if your faith is strong enough and you know that, then I commend you. But there's somebody within your circle of family, your circle of friends, that they don't think that way. They see all this bad stuff going on that they say, I just don't need that. So I hope lessons like this can build you with the knowledge of the Scriptures to have an understanding that, you know what? Christ died for all. It's just not the people that make the right decisions. Because at one point in their life, we didn't make the right decisions. We were making the wrong decisions. But by the grace of God and the blessings of someone along the way, or hearing the Word along the way, that we understood that we needed Jesus Christ. That we needed to confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized. And the bad part about thinking that blessings are just for the good, again, it brings in those seeds of doubt. Thinking why it brings on doubts that just, again, turn us away. And it's just a good way for Satan to creep in that door. We mentioned that last night. When we start thinking the seeds of doubt of, I don't know if this is worth it, that Satan can creep in Ephesians 4 and 27. It says, give no place to the devil. Don't give him an inch, people, because if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. So we have to learn to overcome these seeds of doubt that sometimes are planted in us. Isaiah 50 and 20, when we start thinking about, man, I don't know, I'm just not going to do all this stuff, this church stuff. I'm just going to go live my life because those people seem so happy that's not in church sometimes. Man, they don't worry about anything. They don't have any worries whatsoever. So I'm just ditching the church thing and I'm going with them. Isaiah says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're warned to stay away from those kinds of thoughts. But we have to help each other along the way to have an understanding, to pull people back in when they start slipping. When they start going back into the ways of sin, or ways to say, I'm not really sinning, I just don't need religion. I just don't need that in my life. I get to have that conversation with a lot of women who try and try to get their spouse to come to church with them. And I've seen a few men in that same situation. That they just say, I'm not a bad person. I just don't need religion. But eventually, if they're not careful and they're confronted with one of these obstacles in life, whether it be a bad health report, the loss of a child, the loss of a family member, then that seed of doubt starts creeping in and they just say, no, I this is definitely not for me. So we have to help them along the way. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12 real quick. In Luke chapter 12, most of us are very familiar with the parable here of the rich man. And let's just read that in Luke chapter 12, 16 through 20. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth the treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So we have this individual that becomes very wealthy in his crops, and he says, man, I've got so much, I'm just going to start building bigger barns to store it in. Now, first of all, let me say, this does not mean we cannot be wealthy and not strive to have financial gain in the world. That's not what it's saying. But what we are talking about is earthly success and prosperity means nothing if we fall into the wicked. It means nothing. I know a lot of individuals who have done some pretty evil things for money. I know people that have just overtaken fellow brothers and sisters in Christ for financial gain. I know people who have stolen land off of other people's just to say they have it. And you sit back and go, how can that happen? I go to church, I read the Bible, and then some wicked person's going to come in and take this from me? Or have this ill-gotten gain because of their wicked actions? Psalm 73 and 16 continues, and it says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the richest of many wicked. I know a lot of individuals, like I said, that went to the grave with a lot of money. But it didn't mean anything, just like the individual here in Luke 12. He had everything he wanted, except his soul. He didn't want to give credit to God. He didn't want to give the glory to God for the blessings that he was receiving. And so he may have gained everything in an earthly sense, but he lost everything when it comes to eternity. And so once again, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. And we have to make sure we talk to our youth about things like that. Because sometimes, again, we live in a world that deals with money and a world that deals with riches, and I want to be like this, I want to be like that, I want to have this, I want to have that. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we ensure that we're putting God in the picture and building our faith as much as we're building our wealth. Because if not, once someone overtakes us, or we allow that to creep in, then that doubt starts coming in saying, well, I just don't need this religion stuff. It's just not worth it. So why? Why do wicked people prosper? Well, my response really, if we think long term, they don't. If someone's done something evil to you, they don't really prosper. They may for the moment, but in the long run, they don't. I like to tell the story. When I was in high school, I had a teacher. And I'll never understand how that man was able to teach. I've never met someone more cruel to kids in my life. I remember walking into his class my senior year. It was an elective class that I had to have. And from the first day of school, I didn't know too much about him. I'd always been told that he was a pretty mean teacher. The things that I heard this individual say to students, just still to this day, just it gets to me. I've sat and watched him get in kids' face and tell them and use one of the words I hate the most and say, you're just retarded. I don't even know why you're in school. You're not going to amount to anything. A teacher. A cruel man. And I would go and I would talk to my mom and I would say, Mom, I said, I got to get out of this class. And she'd say, it's okay, just push through. Just keep pushing through. At the end of the term, you can get out of the class. But this man, he would pick on kids and Heaven forbids a kid was put in his classroom that had a disability. Oh, he was cruel to kids. I mean, cruel. So you say, why do the wicked prosper? Well, my response is they don't. Because less than 10 years later, after a man sitting there saying, I don't want you guys in my class, get out of here, you're useless, you'll never amount to a hill of beans. I was blessed to be his principal. I was blessed to be his supervisor. That was a fun year. And it wasn't a year of revenge. It was a year of, we're going to correct some things. Now, I remember having a conversation with him, and I brought him into my office, and I'm sitting there talking to him, and I'm like, we're going to change some things in your class. And the first thing he said, you've not even been in my class. You don't know what goes on in my class. I said, I haven't? No, you've been here for 3 months, and you've not even darkened my door. I said, I don't need to darken your door. I said, why don't you think back to 1996 when I sit in your class in the far back corner? I know what goes on in your class. And we were able to correct a lot of things. So my response, well, first, my note to young people, don't be mean to your classmates. Because one day they could be your boss. Okay? So be very careful with that. But again, I remember going through life thinking, man, you know, that guy was so mean. And then I was placed in a way, and believe it or not, I was able to help that individual. He's retired now, that's a good thing. But still, we were able to make some changes the time that I was with him. So why do the wicked prosper? My response again is they don't. They don't. Jump back into Psalm 73 real quick. In Psalm 73, verses 16 through 19, it says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, thinking about the wicked prospering. But look in verse 17 of Psalm 73. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. There will be a day to where wicked people or evil people will get the judgment that's deserved. But again, we can't allow that to creep in and make us think, oh man, they're so good, they're more successful than me, or they're getting away with everything. Is this even worth me trying to continue to be a Christian? We can't allow that to happen. So why do the wicked prosper? They don't. Let's jump over to Acts chapter 12 real quick. We talked about this last night, talking about questions of why. Why do bad things happen to good people was the topic last night. And I brought up the question of James was in prison and Herod killed James. Then he went after Peter, but God helped Peter escape. And we asked the question of why did that happen, and we kind of gave the conclusion for me is that Peter was going to be an example of showing people, I've seen a lot of suffering, now I'm going to teach you about it. But then we stop and think about the whole story of Herod here, Herod Agrippa, in Acts chapter 12. And look what happens in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, I'm going to read. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This evil man. He killed James. And he loved it so much because the people loved it. Look what happens in verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So he killed James. So what am I going to do next? I'm just going to kill Peter. And by the grace of God and the blessings of God, Peter was able to escape. But look what else happened. Jump over to verse 19. This evil, wicked man. Look what he does. And when Herod Agrippa had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and he commanded that they should be put to death. So not only did he kill James and then he was trying to kill Peter, but Peter escaped. He turned around and killed the soldiers that were guarding Peter. An evil, wicked man. So why do the wicked prosper? Well, read on down. Look what happens there in verse 20. It says, "And Herod, highly displeased with some of them in Tyre and Sidon, but they came with him in one accord, and having made Blastus the king's of chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country." Notice verse 21. "And upon the set day Herod arrayed his royal apparel, and he sat upon his throne, and he made an oration unto them." Verse 22, "And the people gave him a shout, saying, It's the voice of a God and not a man." This evil, wicked man had killed James and these soldiers and was trying to kill Peter. And how does he prosper? They make him a god. This wicked man prospers. But did he really prosper? No. Look what happened to him. Look in verse 23. "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." But if we stop reading at certain points, we stop and think, what an evil man, a wicked man that prospered. So do the wicked prosper? No. Asaph realized the wicked don't prosper. When we read stories here in Acts chapter 12 like this, we realize the wicked don't prosper. But you know what prospers? Read one more verse. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." That's what prospers. Because in the long run, no matter what wealth people gain wickedly, no matter what wicked decisions people make, in the long run, it's the Word of God that's going to prevail. It's the Word of God that's going to ensure our salvation and our eternal life in heaven. And for those who are wicked, who choose not to obey the gospel, they will see a day. And that day is the day of judgment. So again, why do the wicked prosper? They don't. Let's read one more last scripture this tonight. Jump over to Psalms 37. This is a rather lengthy reading, but again, this is just to emphasize the fact that the wicked of the world will not prevail. No matter the trials and tribulations you go through in life dealing with individuals, and I hope and pray you've not had to deal with that, but I know a lot of people that have. We talked the other night about people who were upset with family members over wills and some evil things that their own siblings have done, so they've not been able to forgive them, and that in itself brings in doubt. Or again, we talk about people who try to steal from us or take things from us. And that seed of doubt creeps in and lets Satan pull people away. But notice the response here of David in Psalms 37 and 1 through 13. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Don't worry about evildoers. "Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to the devil," or to the evil. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but for those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And the wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." So I don't want you to think tonight and have that question of why, and no matter your age, no matter what someone's done to you, I don't want you to have those thoughts of, man, these wicked people, they just continue to succeed and take things from us. I've got a really good friend that was elected, it's been several years back, to the House of Representatives in the state. And we went to lunch one evening. He had been up there for the first session, and he came back and he said, "Barry," he said, "I never realized it was like that." And I'm not speaking about every politician. I'm not. We all know some really good ones. But he said, "I've never in my life seen the lying and the cheating that goes on. And then they come out and want to show that they're these strong Christians." He says, "I never dreamed it was that bad." And he's no longer in the House. And you stop and think about things like that. And that's why I think we need sermons like this, to have an understanding of no matter what's going on in your life, of people that you have issues with, if it's a neighbor and you're fighting over this and that, if you stick with God's Word, you will prevail. Because evil things happen and evil things will always happen. The last slide I have for you this evening: God was able to take something so wicked and evil as a slaughter of His own Son and turn it into something completely amazing. He was able to allow the wicked to kill His Son so that you could have an avenue of salvation. So that you could have an understanding. You know what? Yeah, look, my son went through a lot of trials. You're going to go through a lot of trials. You're going to go through a lot of hardships. You're going to deal with people that hate you sometimes. But you know what? In the end, the Scripture will prevail. It's the Word that continues. Our bodies will one day be 6 feet under. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It makes life easier, but if you're getting it in a wicked way, my lesson's giving you the results of that tonight. But I encourage you, if there's something going on in your life and we can pray with you, during the song of invitation, I encourage you to come down. Let's make that confession. Let's start with saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's start by saying, you know what, I've got some issues in my life, but I'm going to fix it. And I'm going to do my best to turn away from it. And then I'm going to be baptized to wash my sins away. And then we're going to start learning how to understand, to move away more from the life of being wicked, to being more Christ-like. I encourage you to come as we stand and sing.